If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to James chapter 1. And I want to start, I'll read verses 1 through 8 for today. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. A lot of people don't like that verse. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Who wouldn't want that? If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Now we're going to go back up to the top and walk through this. But verse 7, such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. I think this text, in fact, all biblical texts, frankly, provide an opportunity for us to do an inventory. You may not hear another thing I say if you want to spend time really reflecting through how those last two verses in particular, is your loyalty divided? We want to talk about that. And it's really what I'm calling it is the simplicity of stability. Stability seems something we want, we need, we crave it, we try to get it in various ways. But there's simplicity in the stability of what God does for us. We can read that cover to cover in his word and have the Spirit leading us in moments that seem complex, but he brings us peace, even a sense of simplicity in the most difficult of situations. Most of us pray for stability in our lives for a lot of reasons. We want to, if I were to ask you how much you pray for calmer days or cooler minds or a more stable situation, most of you would raise your hand, whether you're in it now, but we've all been there at some point. And there's trials in life that always bring a sense of danger and fear and instability, even anger. Many more words describe the trials we encounter and endure. How do we handle trials? Who do we talk to? How long will this trial last? How long will this anxiety be taking over my heart and soul and mind? How about this depression that I can't seem to get rid of? There's all kinds of things that make us feel unsettled, unstable, afraid. Kim and I were watching a show the other night, and it was about kind of a great documentary on Rory McIlroy, the golfer. And it was fascinating. And he mentioned in different pockets of the interview that he had consulted with Dr. Bob Rotella. Widely recognized as a leading psychologist in golf, Bob Rotella has helped countless players fulfill their potential by improving their mentality on the golf course. I need to find Bob. Or throw the clubs away. It's the hardest, nastiest game. I love it. I love doing it. I love being out there. The people who play golf with me, it's usually a one and done. Once is enough. Because I zigzag. I don't want to go straight. Who wants to go straight down the fairway? I want to go over here and see the pond. I want to go over here and see the woods. I'm going to go over here and see the back of this house. Well, that's a cool house. You know, it's ADD all the way through, you know. And so anyway, that's my golf story. Now, but so I need to find Bob here. It would be great. He's the author of several best-selling books, including the hugely influential Golf is Not a Game of Perfect. Yeah, right. Golf is not a game of perfect. I loved hearing that. Which is the best-selling sports psychology book of all time and one of the three best-selling golf books of all time. And along with his books, he's gained much acclaim for his work at the highest level of the sport, has achieved almost unparalleled success as a golf coach. And the list of those professional golfers who've benefited from his help is quite long. So we're watching this documentary, and I caught a quote, and they were, at this point, Dr. Rotella was on screen making a comment and talking about the game and talking about the golfers he's worked with. And he says this, "We're all dealing with doubt and fear. Failure never ruins anybody. But doubt and fear will kill you." I never thought about it that way. Failure never ruins anybody. We're all dealing with doubt and fear. Failure never ruins anybody. Doubt and fear will kill you. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." Thank God for that. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." One of the great blessings, I believe, in following Jesus, and there are so many, that's why we can preach sermons forever in this scriptures, in this Bible, and we never run out of material. Throughout centuries, no pastor, no spiritual Christian leader, Jesus follower has ever run out of material. And one of the great blessings of following Jesus is the peace that he brings in our worst moments, if you'll let him. He'll calm the storms of our lives. He always offers an opportunity for us to learn something in those moments, to grow through the difficult times of life. Jesus always offers stability and peace in the turmoil. And I've always believed that, I've experienced it, and I just, for you, maybe not sure about this yet, you're not sure you've been where I've been in that text, not sure you've heard that verse before, and now you may be hearing it for the first time. That's what I love about our church, by the way. I'm just here to give you some good news. Jesus offers stability and peace. And you'll find what feels stable at times in other ways. You'll find what feels like peace in other places. They're not bad. There are some good things that can bring you stability and peace. But there's only one that brings lasting, permanent stability and peace, and his name is Jesus. And I've always loved the story about Peter getting invited to walk on water with Jesus. They just fed thousands of people with five loaves and fishes, and two fish, five loaves of bread, two fish. Then Jesus made the disciples get into a boat, head across the other side. He needed time to be alone. He was going to go up the mountain a little bit to pray. And this is a great story in the scriptures. So Jesus said to the disciples, "Get in the boat, head to the other side. I'll catch up with you later." And as was typical in that lake, surrounded by mountains, the storms could come up fairly quickly and they could be very difficult storms. A typical day in that lake could cause people tremendous fear. It can be beautiful sunlight through the day, and then all of a sudden these storms, depending on the winds and all kinds of factors in the sky, can be terrifying. The disciples get halfway across the lake, strong storm comes up, and the boat was encountering heavy waves. And all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water heading toward them in the middle of the storm. And if you've studied much about the Apostle Peter, he was rather impulsive. He was always ready to go. I want to do this. Let's go do this. I'm ready. And he does it again. He says, "Let me come to you. Lord, if it's really you, let me walk to you." And there's part of me that can envision the other disciples. We're getting ready to drown, and he wants to go grandstand all of us and go walk out to Jesus. But Jesus said, "Come on." Can you imagine taking that first, when you step off the edge of that boat? And he was walking on the water. And this was fine for a few minutes, but all of a sudden he gets to kind of wanting to celebrate, starts looking around, and the minute he looks around, you know the story, he falls into the water. Lesson learned. As long as he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he was going to be able to walk on that water. But the minute he took his eyes off Jesus, he fell into the water, terrified, afraid he would surely drown. Let me plant a seed in your mind today. Could today possibly be a day when you're ready to ask Jesus to take over your life? What if Jesus is inviting you to get out of the boat? And if this is so new to some of you, and that's why I'm so thankful you're here. But there's days I believe Jesus is nudging us to get out of the boat. I think he does it to all of us all the time. For me, it's when you first come to Christ. And Jesus says, here's your first step. And that first step feels terrifying the first time. When you literally say, okay, God, you can have me. And I will listen. I will read the Bible. I'll see what the directions are. But the minute we take our eyes off Jesus, and even the best of believers do this occasionally, where we take things into our own hands, where we start looking for our own solutions, when all we really need to be doing is praying diligently for exactly what we believe God needs to do for us, whether we get it or not, but to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross, taking its shame, because he loved us. And he wants something better for us. And it's available if we just put our eyes on Jesus. God's wisdom is found in God's word. And Rick Warren once said this about wisdom. I love this phrase from him. If I want wisdom, I've got to get into his book. I get on my knees and pray, God, tell me what to do. Give me wisdom and discernment. That, to me, is one of my favorite prayers, frankly. Give me wisdom and discernment. Help me understand something I don't understand. And help me be very careful in how I look at others, treat others, what I say and what I do. I get it back to Rick's quote. If I want wisdom, I've got to get into his book. I get on my knees and pray, God, tell me what to do. Give me wisdom and discernment. Warren continues and he says this, I need to read, study, memorize, and meditate on this book. Psalm 119:105 says, God's word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. It shows us the way, and that is true. Very true. And we do study. We do want to learn. We try to memorize as best we can scriptures that we can recall quickly when we need them or when they just come to us without us even asking for them. In our text this morning, James gives us similar advice if we want stability in our lives and in the church. And if you want this, it's pretty simple, frankly, to get it. James says if you want stability in your life, and he provides us a list here in these verse 2 through 8. Here's his list. We'll just go down the list here. We've got to do a couple of things. Number one, have the right attitude. James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Here's what he says. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now that's a radical statement for those who may not yet be following Jesus or not real clear or not weren't aware that Jesus even said this. So here it is, God in flesh saying, consider it pure joy, you all, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Believe me, for most of my life, my first thought when I ran into a trial was not to look for pure joy, to be joyful. Now you learn that over time. You learn that in a trial, whether you brought it on yourself, and most of the time someone's inflicted something on you, the economy's tanked, has put you in a trial. What I learned along the way following Jesus is those trials can be dealt with so differently as we mature in our faith and following Jesus. Those are moments when I've got to decide, do I have faith or not? Is God in this or not? Will he get me through this or not? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We all need that. Perseverance must finish this work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And James is saying here that when we are troubled by trials and difficulties, we can change our attitude, we can change our thinking in these moments. We can do that through Christ. This is doable. Consider it joy when you have trials of many kinds. Why would we do that? Well, because we're going to learn something here. We're going to be tested a bit. He says, you know, the testing of your faith, it's going to be tested. It's a good thing. It's usually not very comfortable, but it's a good thing. And the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Goodness knows we all need more of that. And perseverance is going to finish its work in us. Why? So we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And Jesus simply says, your attitude can change, your thinking can change. We consider, sometimes we can run into a terrible, difficult situation, and eventually we can look back and say, that was really a good thing that came along to me, as hard as it was, because I learned something I would never have learned otherwise. On the other side of the trial, we'll have a stronger faith. We'll be people of more perseverance. We'll be a little more mature than we were before the trial. Complete, not lacking anything. Think of the psalmist. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid, for he is with us. So we have to have the right attitude. Secondly, we have to admit our need for God's wisdom. We have to admit our needs for God's wisdom. Over in chapter 3, verse 17, let me just go over, because he makes a comment on wisdom when you get to chapter 3. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom that Jesus wants to give us, is first of all pure. It's peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and therefore reap a harvest of righteousness. It comes back, that harvest of righteousness. You plant good seeds as a peacemaker. You plant the seeds of peace, folks, and you reap a harvest of righteousness, of good things. Paul's very good at this statement of wisdom. It's a theme for him. We admit our need for him. And if you want wisdom, if you want to know what you want to know what God wants you to do, that brings wisdom. In difficult times, we have the courage to get honest with ourselves, to stop setting God aside until you need him. Maybe we begin to call out a little more to him or thank him a bit more than we've been thanking him. Maybe we're more mindful of the blessings that come our way just because somebody told us what it looked like and how it would happen that we would follow Jesus. We've got to have the right attitude. We have to admit God's need, our need for God's wisdom. Number three, we have to ask God for help. Verse 5, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him. He will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. I've always found great relief in trying times when I talk to someone who's experienced in their past what I might be experiencing now. That's the beauty of a church, one of many beauties of a church. So when I, throughout the years of being a part of this church, when I would run into a brick wall, when I would find myself in a trial, there were people around me in the church, older than me typically, who had been through a trial of some kind. I may have prayed for them when something was going terribly wrong at work. I may have prayed for them when there was a health crisis. I don't remember, but I could remember people that had gone through a very difficult moment in their life and they came through the other side a different person. And I never hesitated to search for those folks and say, take me back to that day that was one of the toughest days of your life. What'd you do to be able to move forward? And I'd always find encouragement from them. I've always found someone who's experienced something that I'm now experiencing. I'm gonna find them and I'm gonna talk to them about what they experienced when they were experiencing the same thing I'm now experiencing. Godly men and women who I've watched handle head-spinning difficult times in relationships, business, and yet in humility, Jesus would get through to them and walk with them through whatever they were going through. The attitude changed. The fear went away. It was in God's hands. They did the best they could with that situation, and then it's in God's hands to see what can happen. This is one of the greatest blessings I think one has when you're involved in a caring, loving, transparent church. I think that's one of the great things that happened, that we can do this together. We do life together. I watch people all the time. They'll come and tell me sometimes, you know, I thought I was the only one in the room that was going through the train wreck that I'm in right now. I've heard people say that. Sometimes they'll go as far to say, I'm in a train wreck that I've created. I wrecked the train and I'm loaded down with guilt. I'm gonna lose friends over this. I may lose a marriage over this. I may lose my job over this. I've heard that so many times. But here's what I want you to know. When you are certain about some things, when you are ready to have the right attitude, when you're gonna admit your need for God's wisdom, clearly there's times I say, my wisdom has not worked well. And it's like God goes, you think? What was your first clue, Marty, that that wasn't going to work? But that's not what he says. He says, come on. Let's be ready for his answer. We're going to ask him for help. Keep asking him. He'll answer it. Be careful what you pray for. And I encourage you to pray. Ask God what he sees in you, what he wants from you. Seek out wisdom from others. So we have to have the right attitude, admit our need for his wisdom. We ask him for help. We've got to be ready then for the answer. Do we expect him to answer us when we ask? And then finally, we can get here. We can stand firm in our faith. There's a progression here that James, he's painting this incredible picture, this progression of things that happen in a life when we truly are willing to put our life into God's hands. To say, I will follow Jesus. Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart, my mind, my soul. Will you? I put my life in your hands. It's the greatest prayer you ever pray. And then we learn, what's it look like to grow as a believer? What's it look like to stand firm in your faith like James is talking about here? And you can't stand firm in your faith if your faith is weak. That's why you have to cultivate it. Have you cultivated faith in your daily life? Have you trusted God to do things you know you can't do? Have you trusted God to change an attitude about something or someone you're having trouble being around? What might it be for you? God calls us to stand firm in our faith. In James 1:6, he says, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That's what a doubtful mind is. And James goes on to say in verse 7, this is kind of sobering here. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because they can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. Simple, to the point, kind of brutal. Put those three verses back together again. For a doubtful mind is unsettled as a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. And that's why I'm always ready to ask you who've not yet decided, are you ready to make a commitment to the one who knows you better than anybody does, loves you more than anybody ever will, and would love to give you the kind of life you're capable of having. To intentionally lean into Jesus, it's the greatest step we ever take. So as we close, I'm gonna ask you to join me in reading, I think it's come up on 4 or 5 slides. It's long. I thought about, should I read this? Should I have you read it with me? And I thought, I don't want to get excited by myself. So I'm going to have you read it with me. And in a moment, I'll call after we read this and pray together, the prayer teams will be at the front of every room. And if you are, as you leave the rooms, you feel free to come to the front where there'll be people ready to pray for you. And we'll be praying for those who are asking for that. Okay, this goes back to 1920. I wasn't there at the time. So let this be our closing prayer. And I think this is a statement of commitment. And let me give you a little history on it. A man was just beginning to grasp what it meant to follow Jesus. He came across a poem simply titled, Fellowship of the Unashamed. The story and its authorship is not clear. However, Louise Robinson Chapman, a veteran missionary to Africa in the 1920s and 30s, writes that the poem was found among the papers of a young pastor in Zimbabwe after he was martyred for his faith in Christ. In other words, he lost his life because he would not denounce Jesus. And he wrote this down, and we're going to say it. Say it with me. Say it loud. Say it with emphasis. It deserves. I'd have you stand, but not everybody may want to stand because I don't want anybody to miss seeing it. So we're just going to stay seated. Unless you can't stand it, you can stand. But here we go. Okay, ready? Are you ready to do something? This is going to be great. I'm telling you. If it isn't great, you know, I'll see you next year. So here we go. Ready? I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. That's good. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I've done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane topping, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by the Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. Here we keep going. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he comes. And when he does come for his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear. And all the people said, amen. Let's stand together. Father, you are kind and loving to us, and we are thankful. May we leave this place of worship, and may we leave with our heads high. May we leave with a renewed sense of your love for us. May some leave knowing it's time to get serious about following you, Lord. Whatever your will is in this place today, we ask you to bring it. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.